Well, good morning. Good to see you all. Glad to have you here. At the 8:30 service this morning, I mentioned to those who were gathered for worship at that time, I said, you know, this is Resurrection Sunday, which is quite all right. But we don't need a date on the calendar to celebrate the resurrection. I mean, we gather every Sunday morning, first day of the week, because Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. That's why we worship on Sunday. So every Sunday we gather together and we worship together, and it's a Resurrection Sunday for us. And beyond that, every time we pray, we draw near to God through Jesus Christ, who serves now as our great high priest. He is alive. And so not only do we worship and celebrate the resurrection every Sunday, but every time we pray, and then certainly daily, we are looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ, the resurrection, transformation of our bodies, and to know that we will be with God forever. We don't need a date on the calendar to celebrate this stuff. But if you're going to give us one, we'll take it. And this is Resurrection Sunday, and we'll certainly worship that. Worship Jesus Christ, our risen King, this morning. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible, and we'd love to give you one, and so if you don't have a Bible, certainly see me after the service, and I'll make sure you have one in your hands before you go. But Luke chapter 7 is where we're going this morning in the Scriptures in just a little bit. As you find your place there, let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we draw near to you because we have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, who serves us and intercedes for us, and through him we draw near to you. And this morning we recognize and acknowledge in a unique way today that Jesus Christ is our alive. He is our living, risen Savior and our coming Lord and King. And we gather and we worship you this morning. We stand in awe of your glory. We stand in awe of your majesty. We stand in awe of the salvation that you have provided us through Jesus Christ. Certainly he died purposefully. He died to take our sins, which were against you, and our offenses, which were against you, upon himself. He died in our place. He was our substitute. He became a sacrifice for sin, a sacrifice that you were pleased with. He shed his blood to pay for our sins. He rose again, victorious over sin, victorious over death, and he gives salvation, eternal life, to all who come to you through him. And so we rejoice in Jesus Christ. We acknowledge our faith is in him. We've pledged our life to him. Our faith and our futures are found in him. So we worship him this morning. Father, as I pray this morning, I recognize that there are folks here who have embraced Jesus as Savior and who've placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And I pray that our time in the Word and our time of remembering this morning will serve as an encouragement to that faith. There are some who gather who believe but yet struggle with fear and doubt. And I pray for them that you would help their unbelief, and may our time in the Word accomplish that. There are others who may not believe at all. And we can simply tell the gospel, the good news. We can simply proclaim Jesus Christ risen from the dead. But you are the one who grants faith. And so we pray that you would accomplish that this morning as well. Father, we stand in awe of you. We pray that our time in your Word would be profitable. So come and bless us this morning by your Spirit. Receive our worship, we pray. Empower it and receive it. May we be blessed by your presence. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This past week in my reading, I ran across an account, a historic account, took place almost 100 years ago. Back in the early 1920s, there was a large anti-God rally that took place in Soviet Russia. And there was a man who was a Soviet politician and leader by the name of Nikolai Bakunin. He was an atheist, a politician, and he was invited to speak at that anti-God rally, and so he traveled from Moscow to Kiev, where the rally was held. He arrived there. His intention was to speak. They gave him the podium. He went and he spoke for nearly an hour, and during his entire speech, all he did was abuse and ridicule the Christian faith, do all that he could to dismantle any reason for faith, attempting to tear down any foundation for belief in Jesus Christ. He spoke for nearly an hour, spoke quite convincingly, or so he thought. He thought he was very successful in accomplishing his purpose and what he came for. At the end of his speech, there was a time for response, an open invitation for people to respond and questions and answers. There was a man in the crowd who was a leader in the Orthodox Church, and he stood and asked permission to speak, and permission was granted. And so he stood and turned and faced the largest part of the audience or the crowd gathered there, and he simply said these words, "Christ is risen," to which a large part of the crowd stood and responded, "Christ is risen indeed." The leader spoke for an hour, thought he had successfully dismantled any reason for faith in Jesus Christ. Then one man stood and said three words, "Jesus is risen." A single, most significant and important argument for faith in Jesus Christ. He's risen from the dead. As the late John Stott declared, Christianity is at its very essence a resurrection religion. The concept of resurrection lies at its very heart. If you remove it, Christianity is destroyed. Paul would say, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then we are fools to be here this morning. And even more foolish, to pledge to Jesus our lives, our faith, and our futures. Foolish to place faith in Jesus Christ if he has not risen from the dead. The Apostle Paul certainly declared that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He said, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But the truth is, and the reality is, Jesus Christ indeed is risen from the dead. He is alive. He didn't just rise from the dead, he is alive. He's alive today, and we serve a risen Savior. Personally, several years ago as a young man, as I was off at the university, I was greatly influenced by the writings of a former atheist who made it his ambition, his life ambition, to disprove Christianity and to eradicate any foundation for faith in Jesus Christ. And he undertook that agenda with great zeal. In the midst of his studies, he determined that if he could just disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then he would need no further evidence for disbelief, and he would need no further arguments toward those who do believe. He accurately understood if he could just simply disprove that Jesus rose from the dead, all of Christian theology and all of Christian faith collapses. So he threw himself into his studies. He began to explore both secular and sacred historic documents, began to explore the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, intending to disprove it, and against his agenda, he became more and more convinced of the reality that Jesus did die on the cross and Jesus did rise from the dead. He concluded that in a court of law, Jesus' death and resurrection would be proven beyond reasonable doubt. And he began to realize that if he would deny Jesus' death and resurrection, he would be standing against an overwhelming body of historic evidence. And so he came to the point where he began to believe in the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that's where all the evidence pointed. That didn't make him a Christian. There are many people who believe Jesus died and rose again. Satan believes Jesus died and rose again. But he set out to disprove all this, and he's doing his study and doing his research and doing his historic work, and he becomes to realize, hey, there's this overwhelming body of evidence. Jesus did die. Jesus did rise from the dead. And that put him on a path of pursuing truth, his inability to disprove the resurrection. And he began to further examine the claims of Jesus Christ and the message of Christianity and the reliability of the biblical record, and in the end, he was convinced that Jesus really is who he claimed to be, God himself. And he placed his faith in Jesus Christ, and that's what made him a Christian. He placed his faith in Jesus Christ, and through pledging his faith to Jesus Christ, he became in union with Jesus Christ, and Jesus' victory became his victory, and Jesus' death and resurrection became his death and resurrection, and that union with Jesus brought him to new life. Like the Apostle Paul before him. You remember the life and testimony of the Apostle Paul, right? The Apostle Paul was a very anti-Christ, sought to kill Christians and to stomp out the Christian faith. And he had an encounter with the risen, resurrected Jesus, and he was transformed, right? And he became the church's greatest missionary, So this man, and some of you might remember him as Josh McDowell. So this man set out to discredit Christians, discredit the message, disprove the resurrection, and he became convinced and placed his faith in Jesus and became a great apologist and theologian and Christian philosopher. He made, if you remember, he made popular the great trilemma regarding Jesus. You remember that? The great trilemma regarding Jesus. Jesus was either a liar, a lunatic, or he was the Lord, because there are no other options available to us. There's no other options. Those are the only doors left open to us. Jesus is either a liar, a great deceiver of great proportions on par with the devil, or he was a lunatic, clinically insane for the claims that he made concerning himself and his followers, or he is who he claimed to be, God himself, God in the flesh. Those are the only doors Jesus left open to us. So we can't come along and say, well, Jesus was a great prophet or a great teacher or a great religious leader. Jesus didn't open those doors for us. He is either God, Satan, or insane. Those are the options. He's either who he claimed to be, and he claimed to be God, so he's either God or he was insane, really crazy, for calling himself God and not being God. Or he was who he claimed to be. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. Those limited options influence people's response to Jesus. Jesus is either acknowledged as God, and therefore he is worshipped, trusted, and obeyed, or he's acknowledged as evil, and he's rejected, resisted, and fought against. Or he's simply marginalized because people don't like to be pushed into those corners of decision. And so we'll just leave Jesus off to the corner, off to the edges, because we don't want to address Jesus. Because I don't want to call him God, but I also don't want to call him Satan, so we'll just leave Jesus over there. Well, we don't want to do that. Those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, intimacy with Jesus Christ, and more of it is what we're after. Well, you're in Luke chapter 7 this morning, Luke chapter 7, and I'm going to have you read just a brief passage here. Dr. Luke is writing, and in the middle of this chapter, there's a brief paragraph. It's only 6 verses long. It's a very brief account, but it's quite a powerful account. And I want to read Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 11, down to verse 17. Soon after what? Well, Jesus and his disciples had just been up in Capernaum and had healed a servant there, a centurion servant. Soon after that, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Now, this is where we're remarkably different from Jesus. If we'd come across this, if we're walking into town and a funeral procession's coming out of town, and we come to realize that this woman who's lost her husband has also lost her only son, we would say, "Weep, and we will weep with you." This is tragic, beyond tragic. She's lost her husband, lost her only son. In that culture at that time, this has relegated her to a life of destitution. She has nothing. She's lost it all. Husband and only son. And Jesus encounters this and says, "Oh, don't cry." And you're like, "What are you, stupid? Don't cry? You're going to be kidding me. This is all the reason to weep." But of course, he has something in mind, right? It's foolish to say to a woman who's lost her husband and child, "Don't cry," unless you're going to do something about it. This is where Jesus is at. Verse 14, "Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearers of this dead man stood still. Jesus said, 'Young man, I say to you, get up.' The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. 'A great prophet has appeared among us,' they said. 'God has come to help his people.' This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country." Well, no doubt it spread. We read this and we think, what an encounter. And the amazing thing for me is I read this whole chapter, this whole book, this is the only commentary we get on that experience. It's quite amazing. Luke is writing, he says, hey, Jesus was walking into town and a funeral procession's coming out of town. Jesus stops the funeral procession, raises the dead, gives him back to his mother, and everyone said, hey, God's at work here. Something great is happening here. And we went into town and had a Jimmy John's lunch, and then the next day we went off to somewhere else. What an experience. We can hardly begin to imagine ourselves there and to see this take place. A dead man sitting on a bier, he sits up and starts talking, and Jesus gives him back to his mother. What an encounter, what an experience. And I read this and I think, man, what a display of grace and power. You recognize no one asked Jesus to do anything here. No one grabbed Jesus' coat and said, hey, Jesus, why don't you get involved here? No one asked it. Jesus, on his own initiative, his own gracious initiative, stops this funeral procession, and then in his own power raises this young man, gives him back to his mother. What an encounter. You know, as I read through the Gospels, you discover that this kind of experience happens three times over. Happened three times. Maybe it happened more than three times, but there are three times where Jesus raises the dead recorded for us in the Gospel accounts. The first time is in Mark chapter 5, when Jesus raises Jairus' daughter. Jairus was a synagogue leader, and his daughter had died, and Jesus encounters her and raises her back to life. The second time is here in Luke chapter 7, when Jesus encounters this widow, and he raises her son and gives him back. And then the third is in John chapter 11, with Jesus and Lazarus. So three times we read through the Gospels, and Jesus specifically raises the dead. As we read these accounts through the Gospels, we begin to realize that these resurrection experiences point to something. In this account, we read it, and the people there, they respond, and they say, whoa, God is at work among his people, and someone great is here. Jesus must be a great prophet. Maybe he's even the great prophet, the one Moses spoke about, the Messiah, maybe. But they recognize, hey, God is at work, because no one raises the dead but God. You read through the gospel accounts, and we run across all of these resurrections, and people begin to realize, hey, God is at work here. But you get to the final one before Jesus' resurrection, and it's when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, and Lazarus was in the tomb for 4 days when Jesus arrives. And the conversation and the revelation of glory has so ratcheted up by this point that Jesus, before he raises Lazarus from the dead, says, by the way, it's not just God at work, I'm God. These are pointing to me. He literally says, before he raises Lazarus from the dead, he says this, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. The other interesting thing as we read through the gospel accounts, not only is there three times where Jesus raises the dead before his own resurrection, but all along the way, Jesus begins to pre-announce his own death and resurrection. Jesus begins to tell his disciples, oh by the way, I'm going to die and rise again. I'm going to die and rise again. You remember the first time Jesus said that? Do you remember the disciples' response when Jesus said, oh, by the way, I'm going to die and rise again? Do you remember how they responded? Peter rebuked Jesus, said, no way, that's not happening to you. We've come to realize that you're the Messiah. You're the one we're looking for. You raised the dead. There's no way you're going to die. And Jesus has to rebuke Peter. He says, oh, no. He actually says, get behind me, Satan, because you don't have in mind the things of God. I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again. And every time Jesus announces that, and he announces it multiple times, at first they just simply deny it, and then every time after that, they just can't understand it. They can't figure it. They can't get their minds around that Jesus is actually going to die, because it's just out of the box for them. And so it's like they write it on a piece of paper and pin it to the wall and say, we're just going to leave that over there, Jesus, because there's way too much going on. So when Jesus actually does die, how do they respond? They are completely befuddled. Cannot believe it. Stunned, shocked, amazed, cannot believe that Jesus actually died. And they're so confused, they certainly forget that Jesus said he was also going to rise again. The religious leaders didn't. They said, hey, this man kept saying he was going to die and rise again on the third day, so post a guard at his tomb because we don't want this deceiver coming out of the ground. These resurrection experiences, as I read through the Gospels, I want to talk briefly this morning the difference between Jairus' daughter and the widow's son and Lazarus, all whom Jesus raised from the dead, and Jesus' resurrection. There's a significant difference here, and I want to focus our attention on this. First of all, Jairus' daughter and the widow's son and Lazarus, they were all raised to life by someone else. They're all raised to life by someone else. They all died, and Jesus comes along, encounters them in their deadness, and he raises them from the dead, restoring them to life. And everyone knows Jesus is the one who did that. Jesus is the one who showed up and raised these people and brought them back to life, and they all acknowledge that. Jesus did this miracle. On the other hand, when Jesus rises from the dead, he was raised to life on his own power. No one went to Jesus' tomb. Hey, Jesus, come on out! Like Jesus did for Lazarus. Jesus shows up, calls Lazarus, Lazarus comes forth. No one did that at Jesus' tomb. Jesus comes back from the dead on his own power. Jesus, when he was pre-announcing his own death and resurrection, he kept saying, I have the power to take my life, and I have the power to take it up again. I have the power to lay down my life in death, and I have the power to bring my life back up from the dead. And when he comes out of the grave, he does it entirely on his own. Second significant difference between these, Jairus' daughter, the widow's son, and Lazarus, well, they all died again. We kind of joked a little bit about that last week. We like to live. We like life. We want to live. And so when Jesus raises Jairus' daughter, the widow's son, and Lazarus, people then go, oh, bummer. Well, they got to die again. No, they were all pumped because we want to live. But the truth is, when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter, the widow's son, and Lazarus, they all did die again. Their resurrection was not unto eternal life, but they were resurrected unto this life. And they would have a future resurrection when Jesus comes back at the end of the age. But their rising to life at Jesus' command only continued their life here a little while longer. They would all die again. They would all be buried again. And they would all be raised again sometime in the future unto eternal life. On the other hand, Jesus, he never died again. He never died again. His resurrection was a resurrection unto life and eternal life. He was crucified, he died, he was buried, and he rose from the dead. And after his resurrection, he showed himself to the disciples. He showed himself to large crowds of people. He had meals with them. He gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And then before many witnesses, he ascended into heaven alive, where he currently is seated at God's right hand, where he currently acts as our great high priest. Through him we draw near to God. He currently intercedes for you and me, alive. Jesus rose from the dead, and he did not die again. You know, the people who witnessed Jesus' resurrection and embraced it immediately, they understood the significance of that. They were looking forward to a resurrection unto eternal life. And when Jesus died and rose again and did not die again, they interpreted that meaning the resurrection has come. Jesus is the end. He's the beginning of the end because he died and rose again, and now we are living in the end times. And Jesus is that resurrection, and when Jesus returns, resurrection will happen. They acknowledge it as such, maybe more than we do. So when you read through the New Testament, and it keeps referring to Jesus as the first fruits of those who rise from the dead, it's not because he was the first one chronologically to rise from the dead. He was the first one to rise from the dead, never to die again. That's why he's the first fruits of the resurrection. Well, the implications of this is huge. It's just huge. Let me give you some implications of this message this morning. First one, if Jesus raised the dead, what's the New Testament records tell us he did? If Jesus raised Jairus' daughter and the widow's son and Lazarus, then it indicated God was at work and God was doing something and God's power was on display. But if Jesus raised himself from the dead on his own, by his own power, without any help from anyone else, it says that he is God. He's God, because no one else can do that. The witnesses of the resurrection clearly understood that was an implication. Jesus' resurrection on his own power was the ultimate indication of his divinity. He's God. I find it interesting just the language of the New Testament, because as you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus keeps saying, hey, I'm the one who has power to lay down my life. I'm the one who has power to bring my life back up from the grave. I'm going to raise myself from the dead. And Jesus keeps referring to his resurrection. You get into the book of Acts and you start reading through the accounts of the witnesses of the resurrection, and they keep saying, God raised Jesus from the dead. So let me ask you, did God raise Jesus from the dead, or did Jesus raise Jesus from the dead? The answer is yes. God raised Jesus from the dead, and Jesus raised Jesus from the dead, and you read through the entire New Testament, and all three members of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are all attributed with the power and the activity of raising Jesus from the dead. The early witnesses understood this. Jesus' resurrection from the dead was the ultimate declaration that he is God. He's not just some great prophet. He's not just some great religious moral teacher. He's not just a great philosopher that we all ought to listen to. No, he's God. That puts him in a category all by himself, his own resurrection from the grave. Second implication. If Jesus repeatedly and clearly communicated that he was going to die and rise again, and then he does it, then we know that he told us the truth. As one commentator today said, the resurrection is proof that Jesus knows what he's talking about. Because death and resurrection are pretty huge promises to make. For example, if you were to approach me this morning after the service and say, hey, let's grab coffee this week. You know, I'd like to sit down and have a cup of coffee with you. So let's go down to the Morning Emporium right down the road, 9 o'clock on Tuesday, and let's have a cup of coffee together. And I'd check my calendar and I'd respond and say, hey, I have it on my calendar. I plan to be there. I expect to be there. I hope to be there. I can't be 100% certain, but that's my agenda. I will meet you Tuesday, 9 o'clock at Morning Emporium. And we live kind of within that context because we can't guarantee that I'll be there, but I plan to be there. Now, what if I said like this? Tuesday morning doesn't work for me. You see, I'm going to die tomorrow, and I'm going to come back from the dead on Wednesday, so let's do Thursday. That's ludicrous. You'd say, you are a nutcase. To say you're going to do something after you're dead... But Jesus does. Jesus says, I'm going to die and I'm going to come back from the dead on the third day. And then he pulls it off. And if Jesus tells us that and does it, is he going to lie about something else? He's told us the truth. Matter of fact, as you read through the gospel accounts and as you read through the New Testament, you come to the understanding that Jesus hung his entire validity, his entire trustworthiness on his own death and resurrection. So if he didn't rise from the dead, you can just pitch it all out. Certainly don't say you honor him, because he's not worthy of honor if he didn't rise from the dead. Third implication, if Jesus is God, proven by his resurrection, if he told us the truth, then we also know there is a future resurrection, and he is the future judge. because he told us he was the future judge. John chapter 5, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in their tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Jesus rose from the dead, and he did not die again. And he is God, and he told us the truth, and Jesus declared multiple times over, "And by the way, I'm God, and I'm the judge." There is coming a day of reckoning. There is a day when people will stand before God, and there is a day when people will give an account of their life, and when you stand before God, I'm the one you'll stand before. I'm the coming judge. And I've been given the right to judge through creation. I'm the creator, but also through my redemption. That right has been given to me by God. Jesus is the future judge. He came the first time as our Savior. That's why he said, "I've not come to condemn the world, but I've come to save the world. That's why I'm here. God loves you and desires to save you, and so my death pays for your sin. My resurrection is provided for your salvation. Trust in me. I've come as a Savior." He's coming again. When he comes again, he's coming as a judge. He's coming to reward those who have believed God's testimony concerning Jesus and who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. So he's coming to reward those who have placed their faith in him, and he's also coming to punish those who have denied God's testimony concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, proven through his resurrection. Jesus is the coming judge. If those are the implications of this message, Jesus is God, he told us the truth, there's a future judge, then there are some applications. Let me cover them quickly. If Jesus is God, then he is to be worshipped. If Jesus told us the truth, then he is to be trusted. And if he is the future judge, then he is to have our obedience. Worship, faith, obedience, those are marks of Jesus' disciples. Worship, trust, and obedience. We don't worship Jesus and trust Jesus and obey him out of a sense of duty. We worship him, trust him, and obey him out of a knowledgeable response of who he is. He's God, worthy of our worship, our faith, and our obedience. I suppose there's one final implication that we could make. The reality is you have to deal with Jesus. You have to deal with Jesus. Well, if he didn't rise from the dead, then you can certainly disregard him and Christianity has no foundation. But if Jesus did rise from the dead on the third day, on his own power, as he said he would, then you have to respond to him. And you ultimately respond to him by rejecting him and discrediting him and resisting him, or worshiping him, trusting him, and following him because you acknowledge that he is God. And he's the Savior whom God has sent to provide for your greatest need. The other truth is, no matter what you do with Jesus today, and what you do with Jesus today is significantly and supremely important, the message is trust in Christ. Acknowledge him as God and place your faith in Jesus and be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. But even if you don't, ultimately, one day, you will deal with Jesus. If you don't deal with him today, you will deal with Jesus. He is alive. And Paul would say, hey, one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And those who have bowed the knee and acknowledged him today will be glory. Those who have rejected him until that day, oh, what dread it will be for them. So the message is, today's the day. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time of God's grace. Today is the day to respond to Jesus Christ. And the resurrection is the ultimate reality that Jesus is who he claimed to be, none other than God himself and the Savior whom we need, Jesus Christ. He is alive. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come and we stand in awe of you. Stand in awe of you. Stand in awe of Jesus Christ. Jesus who would willingly come as God, to become a man, to become a sacrifice, to become our Savior. We stand in awe of the power of the resurrection. Jesus coming back to life on his own power. We stand in awe of salvation. Sin forgiven, sin paid for, reconciliation all through Jesus Christ. We praise you for Jesus. Apart from him, we would be lost, doomed, without hope in this world. But because of Christ, we have life and we have purpose and we have meaning and we have a future. We have expectation. So we thank you for Jesus. Father, again, I pray for those here today who believe. I pray that this message would be an encouragement and just another reminder of their foundation for faith in you. For those who are yet to believe, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. Today would be the day when they recognize Jesus for who he is and pledge their life to him, place their faith in him, and know what it is to be brought into your family. So we praise you, God. Hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.